Okay, we're going to open with a prayer, and then we'll catch up on everybody. Dear Lord, if we could look back to this time in our lives from the vantage point of eternity, we would praise you with all of our hearts, for we would see clearly how in all things you are blessing us. But we don't have that advantage point. And so our hearts complain, and we are sad much of the time. Forgive us. Enable us to read your word with thankful hearts, and through our reading, help us find many more things for which to be thankful for. Amen. We are on lesson 3, the top of page 2. It's live with a spirit of thanksgiving. This is the Thanksgiving section of our lesson. So just as a refresher, I'll start with that paragraph up there, because we got to question number 1, and then we that's as far as we got. So we'll go from the paragraph I'll read, because that'll refresh us to where we are, and then we'll go to question number 2. Thanksgiving. Do people come by it naturally? The answer to that is no. We are not naturally thankful. I mean, that's not something that just comes natural to be thankful. Okay, listen to what Luther said, and it's kind of sad. Experience teaches that most people are such miserable, corrupt folk that whether God treats them well or ill, chastises them, or speaks kindly to them, they soon forget. Such a shameful thing the human heart is. It soon forgets what has happened, and constantly forces our God to send us new marvels and visitations if he wants us to remember him. So basically what's happening is, even in the Old Testament, you'll see about the children of Israel, the chosen people. These are the ones that God was with day and night, and he chose these people, and yet they turn on him time and time again, and they go back, and God has to come up with something different, some new revelation to get them back on track again. Either some devastation happened to them, which caused them, or some wonderful thing happened to them that caused them to return to the Lord. So God is constantly working on us too, to bring us back. And he does that through the word and the sacrament. Okay? So let's go to question number 2, top of page, lesson 3, top of page 2. It says, do you think Luther is being too harsh here? He's being really harsh in this paragraph. And I think that's a good word, harsh. You don't hear that word much anymore.
I think Luther always called an ace and a spade, and didn't mix things around. He called it as he saw it.
Yeah.
He didn't mix words with it.
In fact, he takes a spade and he makes it pretty big. he just elaborates to the point where if he starts in on chastising you, it becomes chastisement, and it just goes on and on, because he wants people to realize what wretched souls we really are. You know, in our own lives, we turn on God whether we want to or we don't want to. You know, it's we want what we want. We don't like anybody telling us what to do, number one. That is, when somebody comes and tells you what to do, your hackles kind of go up. I got it all. And so, and Luther understands that, and I think we all need to understand that as Christians, that we need to continually fight the flesh within us, you know, that keeps raising its ugly head. Okay, so in the answer to the author has to that question, do you think Luther is too harsh? He puts down, think of how long many have had the gospel. Just think, how many have had the word of God for years, thousands of years, yet how poorly the work of the church is supported. Just think of how much we have and how little we share. You know, it's just how poorly it's done. And who of us can point a finger and blame any fellow Christian? And that's not the point. The point is we need to understand who we are. And like Penny said, Luther put it in such a dramatic way that I think we understand who we are if we listen to Luther. But number 3, it says, what is it about us that makes us so forgetful of God's goodness and mercy? What makes us that way, do you think? Anything pop into your head as far as, yeah?
Paul, I think not being in the Word. I mean, that's our communication from God. And when we spend a day, 2 days, a week and a half, 3 weeks, a month, 2 months, and so on, away from that, we're losing what I have to tell you. And that, what I have to tell you, enriches your life and your
But we are in the Word every minute of the day. We have so many other things that we have to do and we have to take care of.
Yeah.
And so that's
distractions.
That's why we get
a little we're distracted everywhere, you know. I mean, I think of my youth.
That's all they did.
I bet you they even got distracted.
I think of when I was young. The only first that I remember when I was first maybe. I can remember when I was like 12 or 13 years old, all I wanted is a driver's license. Can you remember that when you were young? I want to drive a car. I want a car. I want to drive a car. And that's all my mind was occupied with. How am I going to do this? How am I going to con my parents to get me one? How am I going to earn enough money to buy one? Whatever it takes, it just absorbs you, you know? And then the next thing is, okay, now I got a driver's license. Big deal. Ah, 21. That's the next great big hurdle. I can drink. I can party. I can do what I want. Nobody can tell me what to do.
I did a lot of that.
And I skipped the age of 18 because when I was younger, 18 wasn't a big deal because 21 was it. You know, 16.
No, 18 was big. 13, you were a teenager. 16, you get your license. 18, you're out of school, and 21, you're legal. And from then on, it goes down the tubes.
But the whole.
Because I could drink in Wisconsin at 18.
Yeah. Could you?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well, we weren't in Wisconsin.
But I think the whole point is, it's our sinful flesh. That's the answer. Yeah. Our sinful nature. You know, the present ills impress us most. The things that happen to us, the things that cause us to have aches and pains, the things that cause us or distracts us, they become the most important thing to us. How am I going to handle this job situation? How am I going to handle this marital situation? How am I going to handle this kid? You know, these are the things that impress us, not God. Now, what would happen if we would turn to God and His Word? And just, that's it. It's in God's hands. I mean, that is trust. And trust is what we lack a lot of trust. We don't trust God. We need to participate. And as we participate in God's Word, we muddy the waters, you know. And instead of letting God just speak to us and pray with that Word and pray over that Word to enlighten us to become obedient children of God, which is what God wants, and we're going to get into that later, but that's the thing that impresses us, is the ills of life and all the things that happen.
Except that God doesn't do it fast enough for us.
And God,
right? He's not doing it fast enough, and we think, well, I can do it.
Yeah. And God gives us all this gracious mercy, and we just poo-poo it away. You know, I look back at my life and man, how I've been blessed here and man, how I've been blessed there. And you can look back and do that. But we don't, and then we can, but we fail to look forward to being with God in His presence in eternity. We don't have that eternity
mentality.
Huh?
Eternity mentality.
Eternity mentality. I love that. That's what we need to do. Have an eternity mentality, and that'll drive our life in a whole different direction if we had that. But anyway, that's something we need to strive for, to work for. But we're talking about...
You don't get that until you're later in life.
Do you? It doesn't.
Then you really start thinking.
I mean, you're later in life. What do you mean? Don't you?
I'm not that late.
And Barney, the other thing you don't get till later in life is how God has protected you. When I think of certain situations that have happened, how they could have been so much worse. You know, it wasn't the best, but it could have been so much worse. And you don't get to that mentality until you're older either.
Well, you're bulletproof
instead
when you're younger.
Asking, you're
bulletproof.
How God was there that I didn't realize at the time.
Oh, our son was always bulletproof too until he turned 40 and he realized he's not bulletproof anymore.
You know, but these are the things that distract us, and that's why we need that full armor of God. That's why we need the word that you mentioned before. That's what's keeping us from doing what God wants, because we're not in the word, okay? Okay, so the next section is meditate with a thankful heart. The following four Bible references present an opportunity to read scripture and think about what we can be thankful for. There's four main types of Bible material, okay, that are represented: historical, poetical, gospel, and epistle. Basically, the Bible's broken down into that: historical facts that happen, and then there's the poetical, which I've got to appreciate a lot more. You know, you read Job, you read Ecclesiastes, you read Psalms, and you appreciate that, because then the emotions that come from the outside. There's a difference between feelings and emotions, which we'll get into. But then the emotions instill in your mind, and it focuses you back on Scripture. It wants you to dig into Scripture. And that's what the poetic does. It wants you to look how God has spoken to us, you know.
Hey man, I thought the poetic thing was like Psalms. Wouldn't that be the poetic thing?
No, Paul wrote the epistles, 13 of them, and four of them personal.
I got that.
You know, so that's the epistle portion, okay? And he also wrote, you know, and then a lot of other things. Okay, so we knew so that's what I want to get at here, the historical, poetical, gospel, and that's what these four areas we're going to touch on. And approach each of these sections as you would in your private devotion at home. It might be good for the leader or our class members to read it out loud. Use the brief study question section to get into the text. Then let the text suggest things for which you can be thanked, which you can thank God for. And here's a hint. Approach the questions of thankfulness from both the positive and the negative sides in order to better open up the text. Here's an example of that. I never thought of this before until I read this. I never, you know, because if it's out of sight, out of mind to me, you know, if these people in Somalia are, you know, that's over there somewhere. That's out of sight, out of mind. But I could be there. You know, so that's the negative side. And I never thought of the negative, but here it is. How does this teach me to be thankful about something that has not happened to me or that does not even bother me? That doesn't bother me. It's out of sight, out of mind. You know, yet it shouldn't be. It should bother you, okay? And then the positive side is, how does this teach me to be thankful about something that actually has happened to me or that I presently enjoy, the gifts that God has given me? These are things I pray for, you know. But the negative side is a little more difficult. So what the author has given us is two well-known sections that are easy. So if you go to 1 Samuel, Judges, Ruth, Samuel in the front, okay, we go to Judges, you get to through the Pentateuch, and then you get to Ruth, and then you get to 1 Samuel. And you'll get 17. But I think it'll be good to read this again, because there's
17.
This is David and Goliath. Okay, this is the story of David and Goliath. But we're going to use two sections that we can dwell on a little deeper than we had before. You know, in this section. So we're only going to read the first 11 verses. So, you want to read them, or you want me to? You want to read them?
I can read them.
Okay, first 11 verses.
Now the Philistines gathered their forces of war for war and assembled at
Socah.
Okay, in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes.
Ephes,
Dam. Between Socah and,
Hezekiah.
I love this. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. How much is 5,000 shekels?
125 pounds.
Holy okay. Cats. On his legs he wore a bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels.
That's 15 pounds.
His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. And if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified.
Okay, so let's draw a picture here. We have the valley of, you know, the valley of Elah, which is a very steep valley. And on each side of the hill, they can see right across from each other. It's not that far from top to bottom, but there's this valley that comes down, maybe a half mile between. And then that was a normal way of battle. They would get up. And the reason they don't attack each other at this point in time is because the loss of life. If the Israelites attacked on the way up that hill after them, they are at a disadvantage. The same with the Philistines. If they come down and go up that hill, they're at a disadvantage. So the way they did it, a lot of these battles, is they would put two champions. And they would agree, if that person killed that one, we would be subject to you, and if you won, be subject to them. That's kind of what's happened here. And the Israelites are being attacked by these Philistines, you know, at this particular time in war. And so here we have Goliath, which is a mercenary. He's not really a Philistine. He comes from the tribe of these giants. I don't remember if you remember back in Deuteronomy when the Israelites were going to go into, they went in seeing the giants and they were scared and they came back. That's why they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They went in, they seen that there was the leader was Og, and he had a bed that was 13, he had to have a bed that was 13 feet long because it was that big.
That's the reason they were wandered for 40 years? I didn't know that.
Yeah, they went in.
Really?
Yeah, because the Lord told them to do it and they didn't. They went in and were feared and they came back out. So then they, okay.
I didn't know why. I wondered because that isn't far from the promised land.
No,
they wandered for 40 years. It was like almost across the street.
Yeah, they sent spies into.
No, I didn't know that.
They tacked their foot to the ground.
They sent spies in the land of Canaan, and the spies spotted these and came back and reported, "There's these giants. We don't want to go over there." So they didn't trust the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's about trust.
Yeah.
They didn't trust the Lord. So said, okay, we'll wander in 40 years in the wilderness. So anyway, that's just kind of a sidetrack. But anyway,
nobody's gonna
there was these giants. And Goliath comes from this place of Gath, which were where these giants were. And he was one of them, 9 feet tall. Can you imagine? And the only one that was capable of fighting him was Saul himself. He was a foot higher than anybody else. He was a big, when he became the first king of Israel, he was a big tall guy. So, and he wasn't gonna go out and face this guy. You know, no way. So this went on for 40 days. He would go back and on. 40 days this happened. And then we'll get into that later. But this first particular section is the beginning of the David and Goliath.
You know,
story.
So I've been reading the Bible most of my life, and I didn't know half the things you're telling us this morning. Isn't it amazing? It's like, how come I didn't know that? I should have known that.
There's so much. There's so much.
That's why the Lord keeps you
there. It's like, wow, how come I didn't run across that somewhere?
Well, that's what we talked about in that section 2 where it says to thumb through your Bible and look at the headings.
Yeah.
And then write down the ones you'd like to read sometime and you don't know anything about.
Yeah.
It's just kind of good to go through the headings of Genesis, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first 5 chapters, and just write the heads and say, well, I've never heard of this before. Just write that chapter down and put it in that little list. And then someday, when you want to set up a reading, you go back and you read those, you know, sections. Not that you have to read all of it, but maybe that chapter.
Right.
And that'll lead you to something.
Yeah,
but that's what the author is wants you to do because it makes it interesting to you.
Right.
And if it's interesting to you, you'll do it.
Right.
But if somebody says to me, I'm going to read from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, I don't think so.
Nothing.
You know, I have a hard time getting through all, you know, what Fran just tried to do. Try to announce these names.
Right.
I get
Not announce, pronounce.
Pronounce, sorry.
Yeah. And
announce them after you pronounce them. Yeah, I announce them to him later,
pronounce,
but not.
Could not pronounce. You know, you got to enunciate the vowels. That's the key to these words, you know. Anyway, so anyway, what's the first question here in this first section? And I just want to talk about the first 11 verses, which we just read. And it's just about the beginning of the batch, what was going on at that time, at that field, okay? You just got to get a picture of these two armies, okay? All right, so the first one, what kind of neighbors did the Israels have?
Hostile ones.
Very hostile. They're idolatrous people. They're people that believe in idolatry, you know, and they're just, that's what they are. They have all these gods, you know, that, and so they're idolatrous people who at this time aggressively engaged in a war with Israel. They're trying to aggressively wipe out the Israelites, get rid of these people. But what they're doing, and they know this in the back of their mind, they're fighting against the army of the living God. They know, you know, through history that these people are protected by God. But they figure this giant that they put up, this mercenary that they've hired, however you want to put it, this Philistine, he calls himself that, but he isn't. And he comes down, he's going to challenge that, and then the Philistines will take over Israel. You're going to be subject to us if our band wins. And this is what's agreed upon, okay? So that's exactly right. These are idolatrous people that are, and they just want war.
Can okay? I ask, was Goliath ever mentioned before this?
No, not that I know of.
Does anybody know?
No.
I didn't think he was either.
Giants were mentioned, but like I said before, but not the word Goliath. Goliath was, he was a mercenary. He just like today, we have mercenaries, people that are good at something. They're good at killing people. And so they get hired to go into these foreign lands and represent them. So they're like one of them. And that's what Goliath was. He's the beginning of the mercenary breed. You know. Okay, so number two, it says, what was at stake in this battle? So what was at stake?
Slavery.
Huh?
Slavery.
Slavery, and they're going to take over each other. You know, they're going to have territorial advantage. They're going to own that territory where Israel, which was a fertile land. You know, it's just going to be, you know, and it's an advantage to do that. Okay. So the author put us down, not only the territorial interest at risk should the Israelites' army be routed out, they lose, but the prestige of God's name was threatened here. And we'll see that when David comes onto the scene. You know, he went there with a sling in his hand, but in the name of the Lord. And that's where the battle, he didn't care about the size. It was, I got God. You know, we are the same way. Why do we care about anything? We got God. You know, he's on our side. He's going to fight for us. He's going to take us through the lows of our life, and he's going to take us through the highs of our lives. So if we trust in him, we stay in his word, we can get through anything. And David was a man after God's heart. And this is why. Because David had total trust in God. I mean, he did some terrible things, but he never lost his faith in God, okay?
Was this before or after he did those terrible things?
Oh, this, huh?
This is way before.
Now,
wasn't he a kid?
Was he a kid?
But remember something. This is kind of interesting. This is chapter 17. In chapter 16, David's anointed a king. The youngest of the tribe, not the oldest. Eliab was the oldest child of Jacob. But he was anointed king by Nathan prior to this even happening. And he was a young man. He was the youngest shepherd. He was a shepherd.
He hadn't gotten his driver's license yet.
No. I wonder how old he would have been when he was... I wonder, does anybody ever figure it out?
I don't know. But he was capable of taking care of a lot of sheep.
At our ages, everybody looks like a kid. You know, if they're, like, if they're 50, they're a kid.
And he single-handedly killed the bear and the lion. He fought off the bear and the lion. Nobody got David's sheep.
But, you know, even with your faith, though, I can't imagine coming up against somebody that cotton-picking big, carrying all that weight, So he's got to be stronger than I'll get out and carrying all that stuff. And then you're going to look up at him and kind of go like, yeah, I can beat you up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that's a good point, because we're going to touch on that in the next section of this one. But we need to understand what's going on here, I think. So this is the army of the living God that the Philistines are going to try to rout out. They want to do it, and they're going to do it with this giant. That's all that's said here so far. So let's turn the page. Okay, now, in this particular section, do you see anything in this story that prompts you to give thanks to God? That's the whole gist of what we're doing. Just in that section you see, okay, the negative side of this, and they give you kind of some basics to look at here. I thank you, Lord, because I've never been physically threatened by anybody.
Why is that a negative?
Because
I think that's pretty darn good. No one's ever threatened me.
Well, that's the negative side of it. The positive side is something that happens to you. The negative side is something that's out of your...
You can't relate to.
You just don't...
Well, I can sure thank God that he never put me in that position.
There you go.
You know, but... Where do we get... Oh, never mind.
Okay, I'm sorry.
The negative probably would be it doesn't give you a chance to prove that you would trust God.
Right.
That would be the negative aspect.
Yeah. Basically, it's your thought process. When you read Scripture, what this author is trying to do is dig into Scripture, study the Scripture, and look for things that are not there. Some things aren't there, but they are there. Okay, like, you know, here you got Goliath coming down here, and I don't have to go face him. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I wasn't in there, that I wasn't David, that I'd have to go out there and do it. I don't know if I could.
I don't even want to face our heifers, and they're only 36 inches.
And then you can also say, I thank you, Lord, because I've never been sent off to war to do combat against others. If you have never been sent off to war, I've never been to service, I've never been into combat, so I'm thankful I never had to do that. You know, but that's a negative side. You know,
something that didn't happen.
Didn't happen. And I'm thankful for that. Not that I wouldn't do it if it would have happened, but I'm thankful.
I don't either, because I can see positive in the top one. I don't see any negative. I don't see any negative.
Negative is the word I never had this happen.
Go back to the previous page and look under negative and positive.
Yeah.
How does this teach me to be thankful about something that has not happened to me?
Yeah.
But I don't see that as a negative either. I see that as a positive that I never did.
Just the way
it is. It's the way that...
I know that's the story. That's the way it's all set up.
I think the terminology.
Yeah. Now put some of these... Here's what I struggled with. Put some of these in your own words. Like it says, you know, I thank you, Lord, because I've never... suffered harm from an evil person. I've never had to suffer. Nobody ever harmed me.
Wait until later.
You know, I never, my house was never broken into. These are things you can pray that it never happened to you. I was never accosted on a highway. Somebody didn't pull a gun on me. And this has happened to people, you know. And these are things that these are negative things that are happening to you when that happens. But they never happened to me. And I should still pray, thank you, Lord, that they didn't. That's what the author's trying to get. I think when we get, it's something we have not ever tried to do before. So it's strange.
Let's see, who wrote this?
Nathan Pope.
I'm talking to him.
Nathan Pope
wrote this, yeah.
If you don't have much empathy naturally, you're not going to think,
You know, women are better than that than men. Women are better because they're more multitask. They think more one thing at a time. I'm just tunnel vision. You know, take the task at hand and fix it, and don't interrupt me until I get this one done.
His hearing's kind of the same way.
So it affects everybody differently on how you do it. Okay. So and then I put, I never faced a life or death situation. I'm thankful that I never do. I never came upon an accident where I had to make. Pull somebody out of a car. I mean, you could think of 1,000 things, but I've never done that. And I should be thankful for that because you wouldn't do it, but it's something I never had to. I never was put in that position. And I'm thankful because I wasn't put in that position. Okay? Okay, now the positive side. I thank you, Lord, because I returned from combat unscathed. You know, I went to war. I never got killed or shot or hurt, and I'm home. I'm thankful. That's positive. Okay? I had a, or this one. I thank you, Lord, because I had a friend who, like David, came to my rescue and protected me from someone who wanted to hurt me. I had that happen to me. I was in school. I was a senior in high school, and I remember I had to take my dad to work, and I had the car at school, and I had to pick him up after school. So school was over. I went to get it, and here's some guy broke into my, black guy in my car. And he had the doors open, and he was throwing things out of my car, and I'm hollering at him. I'm going at the fence at him, like, what am I going to do when I get there, you know? And here, my best friend was Roosevelt Harris. Roosevelt was about 6 foot tall, big black kid. We were good friends. He spotted from over here, he hit that fence before me, got over, grabbed that kid, and threw him out of my car and got him, get out of here. You know, that kid took off running. I didn't have to do it. He did it for me.
Well, you kind of, you were little.
I was little. And I know that I was a chicken.
Yeah. He was a little guy.
But that still sticks in my mind that he did that. He didn't even hesitate to protect me, you know, or to do that because he was black and this guy, I'm going to take care of it. I'll take care of this. Boom. He didn't say that, but I mean, he just hit the fence and went over and did it. And I'm going, wow. That was something, you know.
Can I thank God that you'd protect me like that?
Yeah.
No, you'd run. You'd have to say, do it yourself.
I'm out of here.
But the negative and the positive we need to understand. That's the positive thing. That's something that actually happened to me that I'm thankful for. That, you know, so I was thankful that I had a friend like that. So, and so you can put down what you want here, but it says, I am thankful, Lord, this is the positive, because I have lived in a country where we have absolute bodily protection. We have a capable of protecting ourselves. We have the Second Amendment right where you can have weapons. We have police officers. We have people that protect us. And that's something that's positive. We should be thankful for that. You know, we don't have chaos and anarchy going around us, you know, like other countries do where they have absolutely don't know if they're going to live or die or have food the next day. You know, so this is something that is positive that you can be thankful for. And then it says, and I put, I am a forgiven child of God and under His protection. That's something to be thankful for. You know, if you, what's Luther's evening prayer where it says, don't have the holy angel be with me this night, you know, or whatever. So you have this angel, we all have a protecting guardian angel. I firmly believe that.
You do?
I mean, we do. I'm not yours. but we do.
You'd run. I wouldn't want you.
Yeah. And so these are the things you can think of that are negative and positive. And then, okay, now Samuel 17, 37 through 51. Somebody else want to read that?
Yeah, sure. There's no hard words in that one.
Go back to 37 through 51. Okay. I'll read it. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion. Now this is David, okay? The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now a lot went on before this. We're towards the end of this. But David is now the champion. He is Saul. He had to convince Saul. He had to convince his older brother. His older brother said, what are you doing here anyway? Get out of here. You shouldn't even be here at the war. But the father sent him, if you remember. The father sent him because his brothers were up on the hill. And the father wanted to know what was going on. And so he sent David to see what was going on. And he brought his brothers some food. And then report back to me how the battle's going. So that why is David's there. And David hired, and they're mad because he left the sheep. The brother says, you left the sheep at home all by them. No, we had somebody to take care of. But anyway, that's why David was there. Okay. So where was I? 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. He says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off, and he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of the shepherd bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, who was in his shield barrier, he had this guy up in front of him, in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and stuck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank deep in his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard, which holds a sword. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword.
Wow.
When the Philistines saw that his hero was dead, they turned and ran. So this is what happened. Can cut off his head. That's a nice scene there. So this is the actual section of the battle itself. There's a lot that went on before and there's a lot that goes on after, but these are the sections that we're going to focus on. So, with how many stones did David arm himself, and how many shots did he need to bring down Goliath?
Five and one.
Yeah, five stones and only took one. Why did I? You know, I tried to figure out why did he put five stones in there? He knew he only needed one. I don't know, but I think it was that my overall, when you read the whole story and you really dwell into it, it's for the benefit of those around him. He didn't want to go out there thinking, "I'm just this cocky kid that with one stone I can whip him with one." You know, he did his thing, and it made people, he's going to go out there and he's going to do his thing. That's what you do when you're, you know, fight with a sling. You fill your pouch with ammo. And you head off.
He was being prepared.
Huh?
I agree. I think that he probably hit.
Himself.
Yeah, because if one didn't do it,
that's
he'd have
right.
two.
You have another.
He was
one.
Prepared.
Yeah, prepared.
He didn't know how many God was going to have him sling. God just told him to go out there and do it.
That was just my idea.
We're just saying. That's what women again with their knowledge.
This is my idea.
I've been wrong. I've been wrong once or twice before. Okay. So anyway, he had five smooth stones, and all he needed was one. According to verses 45 to 47, with what else did David arm himself?
The word of God.
The word of God. That's what defeated Goliath.
But he had the confidence, too.
Yeah.
Can you imagine if any of us stood up to a person that towered over us and screamed that I'm going to kill you?
You know
and
what?
Having confidence?
We do have that, and that's Satan.
Yeah, but we don't visually see him. But you're visually seeing.
Not only did he have confidence, if you read this whole story, he looked forward to this. I can't wait to get down there. I want to do this. I need to do this. This guy was amazing. But he had that much trust in the Lord. Just think if we had that much trust, what we could accomplish. He could accomplish anything, David. There was nothing I can't stop. Not the paw of the lion got one of my sheep. I whipped him. And he did it with the Lord's help. And that's,
His brother thought he was conceited too, so he might have been just a wee bit puffed up with himself after the lion and the bear.
I don't even think they knew. I think David wasn't a braggart. He never did.
But his brother called him conceited.
Huh?
His brother called him conceited.
Yes.
Oh, his brothers.
What's his brother's name?
He did.
Eliab.
The oldest. See, he was. It's always the oldest son that gets anointed next. That's the one. In this case, it's the youngest one.
Sure.
David was the youngest. So there's some jealousy there, there's hatred there, you know. Remember Joseph and his brothers? You know, they shipped him off to, they sold him out in the woods when he came out.
Well, so, I don't remember, but it appears like, I would imagine he was probably had his father's favor throughout of all of his sons. I mean, otherwise, I mean, I understand I the first is usually the one that carries on, you know, for his dad and stuff, but for him to call him conceited, there has to have been a reason. And I personally, having had four kids, usually the youngest one's kind of a little bit more spoiled.
Yeah. Who was David's father?
Huh?
Who was David's father?
David's Jesse.
Jesse.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, according to, okay, what else? Okay, we talked about that. In the name of Almighty, that Goliath would not be, Goliath was going to be defeated. The Lord is, David never seen him as a giant. The point I was trying to get, he just seen him as another enemy. And he's defeated. God's on my side. How can I lose? I can't lose. You know, he knew that. I mean, it's, that's amazing.
I'd still see that he's big.
Huh?
I'd still see that he was big.
It didn't intimidate him, though.
Obviously not. If he's throwing out there with only five cotton picking stones,
I didn't think right. Yeah. Didn't intimidate him. That's incredible.
I'd go out with a machine gun and then I'd still hide.
Okay, now, number three. Can you find anything in David's experience that reminds you of things for which you should thank God? Okay, think of this experience that David is going through. What, you know... Yeah.
Every day we fight different battles with the world and with our peers that you don't necessarily think about, but God is always there with us and we can use him for strength too.
Right. And I think that's exactly what the author hit on, that we know that the Lord God as David did. Mm-hmm. We know the Lord God just like David did. We can take a lot, you know, whether we trust him as much as David did is another thing, but we know God. We know God can win every battle. He has. We have the experience. We have the history of the Bible that tells us that everything in that Bible has been proven factual.
And God lets us do it how it's best for us, how he made us. Everybody's a different personality. So, you know, David tried to put the armor on. It didn't work for him.
No.
He took five stones because that's what he was used to. So God let him do it in the way that was best for him
right.
So that he could do the best job for God. So we don't have to copy each other, or I don't have to do it how you would do it, or you don't have to do it how I would do it.
Yeah, so I think, that's one thing. It says, okay, now the negative side. I thank you, Lord, because I've never, and how the author put down, had to fight a bully, had to take someone's life. That would be, you know, you've never had to fight a bully, you know, or take...
Sometimes maybe we do take someone's life by... things we might say that
yes,
crush them.
Definitely.
And we don't realize them.
Yeah.
Definitely.
But I've never had to cut anybody's head off.
Huh?
Not exactly. Words. You can do that.
What?
Words
she's never
I've
had to
never cut anybody's head off.
She's
very thankful, but it's negative.
She's never had to cut off anybody's head.
You never had to cut anybody's head off?
It's not literally.
No, I think though, but Marty, along with what you're saying though, it's not like you're killing them, but you're doing a lot of harm.
Yeah.
You're doing a lot of harm.
So it's not literal, you know, being a bully or whatever, but sometimes we don't realize
and
that.
And I think that in, you know, what you're saying, I think it's very true. We say, I know I have. I've said, you know, things that afterwards I'm going like, oh my God, can you gobble those words, you know, and you just can't. You can't.
That we've done that.
Uh-uh.
And then, it's really sad because...
And we don't see the results of what we've said.
Right.
Because maybe it happens to some, or they do it to somebody else.
Well, I'll take, I think a good example is like... If a woman in a man, you know, in a marriage, and the man is abusive, physically abusive, you'll see marks, but those heal. But if he's mentally abusive, it lacerates the heart, and you don't see that.
Right,
and women never recover from that.
Exactly.
And in taking that in reverse, women can do that to men too,
yes, exactly.
and lacerate them where you'll never see this, you know, never see it, but right. it stays with you.
It can also affect the children.
Exactly,
and
absolutely.
And it just
goes on and on. I just heard that on the radio.
So we have a lot to be thankful for, both negatively and positively.
It's not by what we say often, but it's by what someone sees us do, too.
Right.
You know?
Which in most cases is a lot.
The thing that we walk is scary. You almost, I was, you know, driving in the car listening to this, and I thought, I just don't think I want to get out of the car today. Because it's like, you do put on your armor and you say, give me words that would be, reflect you, Lord, you know.
We did that. We did that a lot when we had the pregnancy center in here. We did that a lot. You pray and just have God just take over. Because if you try to take over, you're going to fall on your face.
Okay, the positive side of this story. I thank you, Lord, because you guided my words and or actions when someone threatened me. I put down, you have delivered me from sin and death. So I have that assurance that I've been delivered from sin and death. You know, and I put down, you have continually protected me in my life. You have given me the Christian church against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. That is strength to me, that we have a church that is motivated by Christ's love, that the gates of hell can't even prevail over, no matter what happens.
And it makes you so sad to know that there are people out there that
are not in not there. Yeah, and so, and that,
you don't even realize it.
But that, but that gives you another prayer opportunity to pray for those people, to pray for those people to return or get into the Word of God. Yeah. That, something that would motivate them. If I can do that, Lord, use me. You know? So, all of that. You know, but I think your promises here are our strength in life's journey. All these, when these promises of God that gives us throughout all of Scripture, if we added up all the promises that God promised us, that it gives us this ground that we can call upon in our journey through life. You know, and these highs and lows that come in our life, how do we handle them? How do we smooth them out? We can't do it on our own. It's just not going to happen. We're either going to get depressed, or we're going to get so angry that we push off God. I mean, there's a real fine line that you draw. So to understand the negative part of your prayer life in situation or in your Bible reading and the positive side of your Bible reading, it gives you that balance, and it opens the perspective and widens that ranks of your prayer life. And it, you know, for things that don't happen to you, even those are, you know, thank you, God. Things that do happen to you, thank you, God. Okay? So I think these are the things that are doing. Okay, the next section is the poetry section. Okay, first of all, in the poetry, it says, certain books of the Bible, such as Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and portions of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all the minor prophets, were written in poetry. Although they generally lack the action of the historical books, they don't have that action like cutting people's heads off. You know, that's not happening in the poetry, okay? The poetry of Scripture packs tremendous emotions as its writers score the triumphs and sorrows of God's people. Now, there's a difference between emotion and feelings. People kind of get those mixed up.
Ask Judge Judy.
Huh?
Ask Judge Judy.
You know, emotions come from what has affected you from the outside.
No.
You know, if someone dies, that affects you. That affects your emotions, okay? And if somebody says something to you that's harsh, that affects your emotions, your anger or your disappointment. And all these emotions are jive. So the things from the outside. Now, feelings come from what I want from within. It's all about me. I don't feel like doing that. I feel that you're mad at me all the time. All of these feelings need to put aside. These are the things you need to fight, the feelings. And the emotions are something that comes through the poetry. And so when we read this, we need to have a different frame of mind when you read poetry. Now, I'm going to read you a poem that I found that kind of sets the stage for this. It's a little different. But I think you'll see what I'm getting. I think you'll see what I'm getting at. It's called Heaven's Grocery Store. That's the name of the poem this man wrote. Heaven's Grocery Store. I was walking down life's highway a long time ago. One day I saw a sign that read, Heaven's Grocery Store. As I got a little closer, the door came wide open. And when I come to myself, I was standing inside. I saw a host of angels. They were standing everywhere. One handed me a blanket and said, My child, shop with care. Everything a Christian needs is in this grocery store. And all you can't carry, come back the next day for more. First I got some patience. Love was in the same row. Further down was understanding, needed everywhere you go. I got a box or two of wisdom and a bag or two of faith. I just couldn't miss the Holy Ghost. It was all over the place. I stopped to get some strength and courage to help me run this race. But then my blanket was getting full, and I remembered I needed grace. I didn't forget salvation, which like the others was free. So I tried to get enough to save both you and me. Then I started to the counter to pay my grocery bill. For I thought I had everything to do my master's will. As I went up to the aisle, I saw prayer, and I had to put it in. For I knew when I stepped outside, I would run right into sin. Peace and joy were plentiful. They were on the last shelf. Song and praises were hanging near, so I just helped myself. Then I said to the angel, How much do I owe? The angel smiled and said, Just take them. Everywhere you go. Again, he politely asked, How much do I really owe? The angel smiled and said, My child, Jesus paid your bill a long time ago. So this is the hits on the words of patience, love, understanding, wisdom, strength, and courage. These are emotions that happen to you, that come from the outside. When you read I think Job is the best book. Job is a great book because here you got the devil and God going at it and using Job as an example of God says you can't hurt Job. Job is my man, you know. There's a lot to it. But this poetry, you know, poetry gets into your emotions, and emotions are good. Because it keeps you focused outside of yourself, not internally. So it keeps you thinking of others and how you affect them. And it keeps you thinking of God and how you affect Him. So the emotional part of your study here, when we talk about some of these, when we talk about poetry, we read Jeremiah here. And Jeremiah is good because this is the one that Pastor Waterstrat is leading us through on our men's fellowship on night, is he's leading us through Jeremiah. I wouldn't even want to tackle the book. I looked at it and I wanted to lead it and I didn't understand a word of it. you've got to be able, Jeremiah is a lone wolf in a country that hated him. Nobody liked him. Everything I said is, you know, I'm just going to eat dirt. He might as well, Jeremiah, because nobody likes you. And he goes through trial after trial after trial through this whole book of Jeremiah. And you just think, how can this happen to one man? But it did, and he never gave up his faith. But so Jeremiah has some poetry in it. So if we go to Jeremiah, we go back to the Isaiah and Jeremiah. You go to Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah.
So you're going to take us to Jeremiah, which you don't understand.
Huh? You're what?
You're taking us to Jeremiah. Is that a negative?
No, we're done. We're going to get into the negative after we get into it.
I just wondered, that's all.
We got it. We're talking about thankfulness. Okay,
well, you said you didn't understand it. Now you're going to Jeremiah, so I thought maybe it was a negative.
But this is poetry. No, this is poetry. But I just wanted to, you got to set the tone for poetry. You got to be ready to read poetry. You got to be in the right frame of mind. You can't go read Job with a bunch of troubles in your heart.
Poets write with feeling.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Poets, composers, they have a feeling that there's more, they are sensitive.
Yeah, I wrote my wife a poem, didn't I, Fran?
Oh, but you don't want to know what it said.
On her 50th birthday, I got up and read a poem.
Oh, no. Can you remember what you wrote? You go ahead and share this with them.
I don't.
Go ahead, share it with them. Let them tell
I wrote
just
her
show
a poem
them what kind, of a, what kind of a protector you are. And in this poetry, he said, when he met me, I was a few sizes smaller. This is the kind of poetry he wrote
well,
to his
it was,
wife.
It went on about her life.
And this I is just, what he said. No, I'm just telling you, that was in there.
That was an emotion.
Yeah. That was a negative.
It's trying to rhyme, and that's the only thing that rhymed.
No, that was didn't even rhyme with it. He just had to throw it in.
It did too rhyme.
It didn't rhyme at all.
Well, this poem doesn't rhyme everywhere, but it did include patience. It included love. It included understanding. And it included wisdom,
what,
strength,
in that poetry
courage.
You wrote me?
Yes.
No, it did not.
And when you read poetry, think of all those things when you read it. Think of... Where do you see patience? Where do you see love? Where do you see understanding? Where do you see wisdom? Where do you see strength? I need courage. Give me courage.
Well, that was discouraging.
Huh? That was some of it was.
Yeah.
But you know, when you read poetry, it's there for you. You know, and God is speaking to you through the poetry. And in certain times we need some strength. In certain places we need courage in our life. So when you read poetry, There's a reason I need to read it. I need to get a different perspective, God, and you're going to tell it to me through poetry, not history, not the Gospels and not the Epistles, but through poetry. Okay, so I Jeremiah is... Okay, where am I at? Jeremiah 9. We're probably going to get...
You're not going to be able to read it. You might as well wait until next week.
Yeah, let's wait to read that, because that's the start of the yes.
I think some poetry is really hard, like Jeremiah, and I'm not understanding what I'm reading, but then there's poetry like in the Psalms, which I just love the Psalms.
Yeah.
And they're very easy to understand.
Well, just in the Proverbs are good. Proverbs are good to read. They give you wisdom, you know. Mm-hmm. But look for those words, the courage, the wisdom, the strength, and you know, when you read poetry, because it'll give that to you. You know, and you need that. You need all these, you need this emotion. You need to be strong in all these emotions, because you got to handle life's battles. And the battles in life never going to cease until the day we are gone. You know, they're always going to be there. So always, if you're prepared, you know, it's a... When I wrote down something else, I wonder.
The bell's going. Can you write?
I know.
Thought. I know.
I wrote something else. I forgot where I put it. Did it? I think I put it somewhere. Oh, hey, material happy person and a spiritual joyful person. What's the difference? There's people that are materially happy. They got everything they want. They have no Christ in their life. They have no Christian life, but they're happy.
Yeah.
They got all the goods. They got boats and deals and parties, and they're happy people. And they're going. Okay, so this is a person that has things. They have things. They have them all that the world has to offer them, and they're happy. They don't need God. No, I didn't need God for it. You know, I'm happy.
We have friends like
I'm
that.
I'm doing good.
Sure,
okay,
does.
And then there is the spiritual joyful person.
Yeah.
What's the difference?
The things versus the soul.
Huh?
The things versus the soul.
Yeah, but it's contentment. They're never content. They always want more. Think about it. When you have all these material things, I need more of that. I want more of this. I want a bigger house. I want a better car. You know, that's going to make me joyful. That's going to make me happy.
I had grandparents that lost everything. At one time they had 3 farms, and the depression came. They lost everything, but as a child, I never knew that.
No.
And when I grew up, I was loved to be with them. They had nothing. When I grew up, they had nothing. We ate mush for dinner, and I loved being with them. And every day I was there, my grandfather and grandmother would praise God because of the beautiful day and all the things they had been given. I didn't know that they had these things before.
Oh,
but
there's story after story.
I knew that.
But if you're spiritually joyful, no matter what happens to you, you don't lose contentment. they lose contentment. They're not content with what they got.
I remember one time in a doctor's office, sitting in there waiting to get in to see him, and there was a lady in there. She'd had a foster child or something. And I overheard her talking to somebody else, and she was talking about that she doesn't need anything. She's got fur coats, she's got cars, she's got a big house. She says, because they said, what are you going to get for Christmas or something like this? And she says, I don't know. She says, because I've got everything I want, I don't know what else to wish for. I'm going like, how boring. Really? I mean, how boring. You have everything. How could you? I mean, and she obviously wasn't a Christian because she didn't, nothing came up about Christianity.
No,
just that she had furs and everything.
Then you got to put cameras all over your house to protect this stuff.
My sister's probably got four or five furs, and she can't even wear them because she doesn't get, well, now she lives in